welcome. Glad you could join us, whether you're in the room or online. And I got to tell you, I am excited about next Sunday, being able to celebrate Easter, the fact that Jesus has risen, and that resurrection is the hope of our faith. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, this is the biggest Sunday of the year when we gather for Easter and celebrate that Jesus had victory over sin, death, and the grave. And the fact that he rose again is the source of our hope. So I'm so excited to be able to gather with you and celebrate. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how that gives us the opportunity to become brand new because of what Jesus has done. So the great, great message, great worship. We're also going to have the opportunity for people to take the step of baptism. And I can't think of a better Sunday to take the step of baptism than Easter Sunday. So we're excited about that. And just want to extend this invitation. If you are interested in baptism, you can let us know this week so we can make preparations for you. At the end of our service, if you go out the doors to the left, to our first step area, you can let us know that you're interested in taking that step. But also then on Easter Sunday, we're going to have people can make that decision in that moment too if they feel led. But it's going to be a lot to celebrate. So excited about that. You heard Kaylee talk about the Good Friday experience. I'm excited about that. It's a powerful, powerful experience. I encourage you to try to make it here at some point on that on Friday to go through that as well. So lots of just great things we get to celebrate in our faith coming up. But we're here today, and there's some things I think that God wants to speak to us and do in our hearts today as well. So we are wrapping up a series we've been in called I Have Decided. We've been talking about this decision that we make to follow Jesus. And it starts with a decision, but then every single day it's a decision to follow Jesus, each and every day. And we've been talking about what that looks like. The very first week, Caleb came and he talked about the decision that every one of us are invited to make. And he described it this way. He said, Jesus has wide arms, but a narrow way. Wide arms. So anyone, everyone that wants to make a decision to follow Jesus is welcome. It's open to, there's no qualifications or no things you have to do, prerequisites. It's just a decision to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. But the way we follow Jesus is a narrow path. And that's the challenge. So today we're here. Today is Palm Sunday in the church calendar. And so it marks the start of Holy Week when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and started all the events that led to his death and crucifixion and resurrection. And what's so interesting when you read the accounts of Holy Week is to pay attention to what it talks about the crowds. Because on Palm Sunday, the crowds are praising Jesus as he's entering into Jerusalem, giving him praise. And then just a few days later on Friday, the crowds are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So if you let the crowds, if you let the culture, if you let the world around us determine how you follow Jesus, it's always going to lead you all over the place because the world is just always changing. But the Jesus way is narrow, right? And that's what we've been talking about, these decisions to let Jesus be the one that shapes us and to follow him in that narrow way. And Luke said it this way in week two. He said, you know, we each get to make the decision if we follow Jesus or not. But once you make that decision, then we don't decide how we follow Jesus. Jesus already lays that out, right? He lays out how we choose to follow him. And so each week we've been talking about some of the more difficult and more challenging decisions that we have to make as followers of Jesus to follow him in the way that he calls us to follow him. So that second week, Luke talked about the decision to be generous. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's not a decision if I'm going to be generous or not. It's how can I be generous? How can I live that out? Because we serve a generous God who gave everything for us. Jesus gave himself for us. So therefore, we should be open-handed and generous. Last week, Luke talked about the decision to forgive. That we make a decision to forgive because Jesus freely and fully forgives us. And so if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we're called to forgive others and extend that forgiveness. And this week, I want to talk about, I think, an equally challenging and sometimes seemingly impossible decision that we're called to make if you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus talks about it here in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Which I don't even know why I'm preaching this because this is easy, right? There's nothing to worry about. I tell you, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, I wake up at 3 a.m. and as I'm laying there awake on my pillow, my mind is flooded with all of the peace and joy that, no, right? What do you do when you wake up at 3 a.m.? You lay there wide awake and you worry. And I wake up and I worry about big decisions I have to make. And I worry about my kids and I worry about my finances and I worry about things going on in the world. And worry has a way where it just kind of spirals bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? Just the other week, I woke up in the middle of the night and my furnace was making a weird noise. And so I'm laying in bed and I'm like, my furnace sounds weird. And then I started thinking, that's getting kind of old. It's getting some age on it. So then I started worrying, oh my gosh, what if my furnace breaks down? And then I started worrying, how am I going to pay for it if my furnace breaks down? And then I started worrying, like, how am I going to pay? What about all the things in the economy? Things aren't looking good. And people are saying, maybe we're headed to a recession or not. I don't know, you know. And just in a matter of seconds, I went from a weird noise in my furnace to worrying about a global recession. That's what worry does. It just builds and builds and builds. So I just want to let you know, I'm well acquainted with worry. And I imagine you probably are as well. And so when you hear these words of Jesus, when he says, do not worry, sometimes we can be like, yeah, right. Yeah, how's that possible, Jesus? And we have this thing that we do when we encounter difficult and challenging things that Jesus says in his words. Sometimes we try to minimize and be like, oh, well, like he didn't really mean that. Or like, you know, like, oh, when he says don't worry, you know, it's like, don't worry, be happy, man. You know? Luke likes to sing country. I sing 80s one-hit wonders, so. But we try to minimize, like, Jesus. Like, oh, maybe it's like a feel-good statement or, like, positive thinking, you know, like, manifest it and it becomes real. What if, just hear me out here, what if Jesus meant what he said? When Jesus says, do not worry, what if it's possible for followers of Jesus to make a decision to not worry? What if we took his words to not worry as seriously as we take other commands in the Bible, like do not murder, do not steal, do not worry? And at times it seems impossible because worry has a way of just grabbing a hold of our mind and taking control. But what if it's possible to not worry? So that's what we want to dig in today. So I want to talk a little bit about worry, and then we'll get into some scripture and unpack us a little bit more. So what is worry? How does worry come about? As I was doing some research this week, I came across this explanation of worry, and I just thought it was really interesting. It said that worry can happen when your level of concern outweighs your level of control, right? So that your level of concern exceeds your level of control. Because if you are concerned about what you have control over, you don't worry about it because you just take care of it, right? You go into action, you take care of it, right? So like the furnace I was telling about, right? I'm laying in bed, and so then I'm like, well, maybe I should check this out. So I get up in the middle of the night, and I go down and look at my furnace, and I pull out the filter, and I realize it's been several months since I've changed this filter. So I put a new filter in, and lo and behold, the noise goes away, right? I was able to control that. But all the other things that spiraled out of control in my mind about my finances, about a global economy, like I have no control over that. So that gap between your concern and your control, that gap is where worry can happen. And what worry is our brain's way to try to have control over something we don't have control of. Your brain begins to think like, well, if I can just think about this over and over and over again, maybe it'll feel like I have control. Or if I can just think through every worst case possible scenario so I can be prepared, then maybe I have some sense of control. It's just your brain's way to try to make sense of things that you don't have control of. But the truth is, like when you really start thinking about it, there's actually very little we control. So there's always going to be a gap between what you're concerned about and what you can control, and that's where worry can happen. But the thing about worry is it doesn't solve that problem. It's an illusion of control. It's your brain's mechanism to try to have control. But worry is really just kind of spinning wheels. I heard somebody describe worry as it's stewing without doing, right? You just sit there and you think about it over and over and over. It captivates your mind and controls your mind, but it accomplishes nothing. It's like trying to go to town on an exercise bike. You can pedal and pedal and sweat and put all this energy and effort, but you're not going to move forward one inch. Worry takes all of this energy and all this effort and all this mental capacity, yet it accomplishes nothing. But what worry does do is it steals your joy, robs your peace. And then worry actually impacts us physically as well. Right? As you're worrying, your body releases those stress hormones and cortisol. And if there's extended amounts of time where that's in your body, it can damage your physical body. Heart problems and increase your risk of stroke and all of these things. So worry accomplishes nothing, steals your joy and your peace, and can damage your physical, mental, and spiritual health. Maybe that's why Jesus says, do not worry. So I want to dig into this a little bit and say, okay, if he's saying don't worry, then what's the other option? Right? If you noticed in that description, I said worry can happen when your concern exceeds your control. Right? And that gap, you can choose, you can make a decision to fill that with worry, but I think there's another decision we can make. And I think Jesus reveals this in Scripture. So I want to dig into where we started with that verse in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is kind of this largest recording of teachings that he has here in the Gospels. And he had just finished talking about money and how we can't serve both God and money and that we should not let money control us. And then he says this about worry. And so Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And he gives some categories about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you will wear. You ever worried about those things? Maybe right now you're worried about what you're going to eat. Where am I going to go to lunch? I'm getting kind of hungry. Hurry up, Brent. Right? Or maybe this morning you were worried about what you're going to wear, you know? And it's easy to read that list and kind of view it almost as this like superficial kind of things. And you're like, yeah, of course we won't worry about those superficial things, but we should worry about these big things. But you have to understand to this original audience that Jesus was speaking to, on the Sermon on the Mount, there would have been people there in the audience listening to his teaching that were living in abject poverty. And when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, that would have been a very real concern because they would not have known where their next meal would come from. So these are serious things. These are life or death issues that Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, don't worry about them. Well, how can that be? So let's continue on here. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then he asks this question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Right, so Jesus is revealing here that worry accomplishes nothing. It's stewing without doing. It's the exercise bike. Right? You can't add anything to your life by worrying. Worry will not pay your bills. Worry will not make your health better. Worry will not protect your kids. Worry will not help you pass that test. Worry will not fix the broken relationship. Worry does nothing except rob your joy, steal your peace, and damage your mental, spiritual, and physical health. I think that's why Jesus is taking time to talk about this. Can you add a single hour to your life? No, because worry accomplishes nothing. And he goes on, verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers in the fields grow? They not labor or spin? Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, then which is here today and then tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now that last little phrase he says sounds like an insult. I don't think he's insulting us. You of little faith. You have to understand, anytime you come across the word faith in the Bible, you can substitute that with the word trust. Sometimes we think faith is this like mystical, magical substance that we have to have a certain amount of in order for God to answer our prayers, you know, but faith is really just, it's trust. It's trust. Do you trust who God is? Do you trust that he will do what he says he will do? I think the best way to illustrate this is with a chair, right? This is trust. Ready? That's trust. That's deep, Brent. No, when you trust a chair, what do? You just sit down, no problem, right? But have you ever sat on like really sketchy lawn furniture? You know, the old furniture from the 80s with like the nylon webbing that over time those disintegrate and you're not sure it's going to hold your weight. What do when you don't trust the chair? What do? And then you're actually not like really sitting in it. Like you're still holding weight on your legs. You're like, I'm good. This is great. Because you don't trust. So here's the thing. When we talk about faith, when we talk about trust, are you willing to put your full weight into the promise of who God says he is? Are you willing to put the full weight of your life, the full weight of your eternity into the promises that God has? Or are you trying to like hold a little bit of the weight on your own? You're like, I got this. I got it. I'm fine. You know, it's a good workout for the quads. That's what trust is. Willing to put the full weight. I trust who God is. I trust that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And so when Jesus says, you have little faith, you have little trust, he's revealing the antidote to worry. Trust is the antidote to worry. It's about trust. Do you trust that God is who he says he is, that God is going to do what he's going to do? And so then he goes on. In verse 31, he says, well, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, when he says pagans, he has a very specific group of people in mind. In Jesus' day, living among the community were other Romans and Greeks, and Romans and Greeks had a polytheistic religion. So they had all of these different gods that they believed controlled different parts of life. And in general, I'm kind of oversimplifying here, but in general, the view of these gods was that they were very fickle and they were unconcerned with humanity. So these pagans had all of these rituals and all these sacrifices and all these things that they had to do. And the purpose of all these things was to get the attention of their gods so that their gods would respond to them. Right? So when Jesus says the pagans run around chasing all these things, what he's saying is like, they do all these sacrifices and they're trying to get the attention of their gods. Like, hey, I'm down here. You know, look at this nice sacrifice. Will you bless me now? Or will you answer my prayer? Right? It's very transactional. And so they're trying to get the attention because they generally believe that the gods kind of weren't really all that concerned with humanity. But Jesus paints a contrast. He says, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You don't have to get his attention. You don't have to go through all these elaborate practices and elaborate rituals for him to pay attention. He knows you. He sees you. He cares about you. He knows your situation. That's why you can trust. Because he knows. Before you even ask, he knows. And he loves you and he cares about you. So then he goes on. So then what do we do? Okay, if he can be trusted, then how do we live that out? Well, he goes on in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Seek first. So what if, hear me out, what if when you wake up at 3 a.m., instead of seeking worry first, instead of letting worry control your mind, what if you sought God first? What if you took those things you were concerned about, and instead of filling the gap with worry, you filled the gap with trust? So, okay, God, I'm worried about this, and I just want to bring it to you. And God, help me trust you, and remind me that you're trustworthy. And what if instead of letting your mind cycle through all the things that could happen, what if you reflected back on your life? In previous times where God showed up and God provided and God came through, and you remind yourself, you know what? God was trustworthy then. He's going to be trustworthy now. What if you sought first his kingdom? The first week of this series, if you remember, Caleb talked about the invitation that Jesus made to his followers when they first were to follow him in Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he talked about how that invitation was actually three invitations in one. And he showed this diagram that kind of broke that down, if you remember. And so this invitation to follow Jesus is actually three invitations in one. He says, come, follow me. It's an invitation to be with Jesus. And he says, and I will make you. And this is the invitation to allow us to let God transform us from the inside out, that we are new creations. That's what we're going to talk about next week. We're brand new. And then as God transforms us, then he empowers us to then do what Jesus did, to live on mission. But notice how it starts. It starts first with be with Jesus. to get to know him, to spend time with him, to learn who he is, to let your heart be connected to his. That's where it starts. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Be with Jesus, and all these other things will fall into place. It starts with that. Because if you think about it, you're not going to trust somebody you don't know. And the more you get to know Jesus, and the more you get to learn who he is, the more you're going to learn that you can trust him, that he is faithful, that he's trustworthy. Seek first the kingdom of God. So instead of worrying, instead of filling that gap with worry, we can make a decision to not worry, and we can make a decision instead to fill that gap with trust. It's not easy. And it's going to be hard, but it's going to take time and practice. But you get to the point where you can choose to trust and remind yourself of the reality of God's faithfulness. And so as we continue on, I want to look at two stories about storms and just kind of see what they teach us about this idea about choosing to trust. So as you read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, there's two different accounts of storms. So one happens right after what we were reading, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Right after that, he puts his disciples in a boat and sends them across the Sea of Galilee. And this, we read about this in Mark chapter 4. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although some of the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up and high waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. And Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And isn't that the heart of our worry? Right? We feel like we're out of control and we worry. And we say, "God, where are you? Don't you care? Why aren't you doing something?" Right? That's what worry is us trying to take control because we don't trust that God has control. "Don't you care? Aren't you going to do something?" Well, what does Jesus do? It says that when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Again, think about it in terms of trust. Do you have no trust? You don't think that I don't care about you? You don't think that I'm going to step in? This is about trust. And then the disciples, their response, they were terrified. It says, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So it's an opportunity in the middle of the storm to learn about trust. So then as you continue reading through the Gospels, Jesus does lots of different ministries and things are happening. And then later, Jesus has this miracle where he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiplies food. And then right after that, there's another story about a storm. Jesus puts the disciples in a boat and sends them across the same Sea of Galilee. So we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Well, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. So the disciples find themselves in the same situation that they were once in, except this time Jesus isn't asleep in the boat. This time Jesus is nowhere around. All right, I can imagine the fear and the worry that begins to develop in them. So what happens? Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." I find it interesting that what Jesus said. "I am here." He didn't say, "Take courage. The storm's not as bad as you think." He didn't say, "Take courage. You guys are good rowers. You can make it." What did he say? "Take courage. I am here." And so often when it comes to our worry, we think we can overcome worry by minimizing the situation, trying to convince ourselves like, it's really not that big of a deal. Or maybe you talk to somebody and they're trying to convince you like, why? You're overreacting. Like, why are you making this such a big deal? Quit worrying about it, right? And there are some things that we probably shouldn't worry about, but there are some things that are big deals. And Jesus doesn't say like, don't worry about it. Or you buck up, you got this. What does he say? I am here. Seek first. Be with Jesus. Right? That trust. It's not in some concept. It's not in some theology. What do you trust? You trust in a person. I am here. You're not alone. Now get this. Check out what happens. Verse 28. Peter then calls out to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. That's a dumb idea. It's in the middle of a storm. What are you thinking, Peter? Right? That's what Jesus says. Well, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, when he began to worry about his situation, he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately grabs him and he pulls him up. And then listen to what he says again. You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Again, I think this is a lesson about trust. Peter, don't you trust me? Do you think I'm just going to sit here and watch you drown? I love you. I care about you. Don't you trust me? I'm going to save you. And then they go back to the boat. And it says that Jesus calms the storm. And then they worship him and say, you really are the Son of God. Now, there's a lot we could say about these two passages, and there's been amazing sermons preached all throughout history on these two passages. I just want to focus in on a couple of ideas in regards to our topic. Did you notice that Jesus did not prevent the storms? In fact, it was the disciples' obedience to Jesus that led them into a storm twice. The disciples were doing what Jesus asked them to do, and it led them into the middle of a storm. And here's the misconception that so many of us have about following Jesus. We think if we choose to follow Jesus, then everything's going to be comfortable. Everything's going to be easy. Jesus never promises that. He promises, you know what he promises? His presence with us in the storm. And yet so much of my prayer life, I'm praying, God, prevent the storms. May it always be calm. May I always have sunshine. May it always be, like, that's my prayers. God, prevent the storms from happening. And then when they do happen, I get so frustrated. Why are you letting this happen, God? When the whole time, maybe the whole lesson for me is to remember that Jesus is with me in the storm. Because you know what the thing is about storms? Storms are where trust is built. Right? It's the storms of life when you are in over your head, when you're out of control, that's when you realize Jesus is in control. And you see how God shows up and provides and makes a way. And then the next storm you hit, you can look back and say, okay, if God did it then, he's going to do it in this storm too. And instead of worrying, I can choose trust. Now, I want to look at Peter here, because so often when we tell this story, we focus on Peter's actions. Why did he get out of the boat? And sometimes, you know, people like me are on a stage and we elevate Peter. And like, Peter was so bold and Peter was so brave. And we need to be courageous like Peter. And you need to step out of your boat. And you need to do these amazing things for God. And that's not wrong. But I don't know if Peter was really so brave. And you can disagree with me. I may be wrong. I wonder if Peter just learned his lesson from the last storm. That Peter looked back on the last storm he went through and realized Jesus was the one that was in control. And when he finds himself in another storm, he's not trusting in the boat. He's not trusting in his ability to row. He's trusting Jesus, and he wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be as close to Jesus as he can, because Jesus is the one that's trustworthy. Jesus is the one that's in control. And so Peter's like, I'm getting out of this boat. I'm getting next to you because I know that's the safest place. It's about trust. And so this passage of scripture is a reminder. It's not about Peter and what he did. It's a reminder of what Jesus did, that Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus, even when he wasn't around, even when the disciples felt like they were all alone, Jesus was still looking out for them, and he came to them in their time of need. So you can trust that Jesus is with you in the storm. And you can trust that Jesus is going to give you the strength to take steps closer to him in the middle of the waves. And you can trust when you lose sight and you begin to worry and you begin to sink, you can trust that Jesus is going to grab you and pull you up. And you can trust that Jesus is going to lead you to the boat. And you can trust that Jesus is going to calm the storm. Jesus is in control, and he is trustworthy. And so when he says, do not worry, it's not just some like feel good message. He's saying, no, you can decide to not worry, and instead you can choose to fill that gap with trust, because I am with you and you can trust me. And yet so often we just go to worry. We're like, I got this. I'm in control. But worry accomplishes nothing. Worry will never calm the storm. Worry will never help you grow closer to Jesus. Worry will never pull you out when you start to sink. Worry won't pay your bills. Worry will not protect your kids. Worry won't help you pass that test. Worry won't fix the broken relationship. Worry won't solve the political problems that we have. Worry accomplishes nothing, except it steals your joy and your peace and damages your physical, mental, and spiritual health. And that's why Jesus says, do not worry. Instead, trust. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the reminders that you are trustworthy. We see it in your word that gives us the understanding, that gives us the knowledge of who you are. And God, help us continue to dig into your truth. But God, also sometimes we need that experience. And so remind us of the times in our life where you were faithful, where you brought us through those storms. We can look back on that experience and say, if you did it then, you're going to do it now. And God, through the strength of your Holy Spirit, help us speak this truth to our worries. And God, I want to pray right now for people that maybe don't know you yet. Maybe they know about you, but they've not truly encountered the life-changing, life-changing presence that you can provide. God, I pray that you would open hearts and minds and eyes to see you in a new way for the very first time. That we can be with you and know you and learn to trust you. And God, for those of us that so often we fix our eyes on the waves around us and we let worry take over, God, turn our eyes to you and your goodness and your faithfulness, and help us speak these truths to our worry and remind us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.